I want to welcome you to Central Peninsula Church this Memorial Day weekend. And if you, those of us who are watching online, we welcome you here as well. We're beginning a new series, a new summer series. It's we titled it Abraham, as you see there, Living by Faith. And it'll take us through his life. And we're looking forward to this. Our teaching team's pretty excited about what we've got ahead for us this summer. There's a great American writer, and his name is Mark Twain, and he hasn't written much on faith, but one thing he said was absolutely dead on. He said, "Some people worry about the passages in the Bible they don't understand. What worries me most are the passages I do understand." And I think we'll find in this series that there is a lot of passages that are very simple, very straightforward, but very challenging. I mean, passages that say things like, go. Simple, straightforward. Like, leave your former life behind and follow me. Simple commands like, go, and I will show you what you need to know along the way. Simple, straightforward, yet should be very uncomfortable for any of us who wrestle with that tension of what does it mean to live by faith, to really grow deep in one's faith. Well, what are some of the things we're going to learn from Abraham? We're going to learn about his life, but we're also going to be inspired by examples of his strong faith, and we will be challenged by examples of his flawed faith. And we're going to learn how his faith story, even though it was, almost 4,000 years ago, is still so relatable to where our faith stories are today. So you who are listening to this and you're thinking, well, you know what, I'm older. There can't be much that's going to happen in my life now. I'm in my third of my life. Well, I'm just going to tell you, when this story picks up, Abraham's about 75 years old. So listen up. God may have a calling on your life. Let's not waste any more time as we're all getting older. Let's dig right into it. Genesis chapter 12 is where we are today, beginning in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So this man, as we know him by Abraham, was born with the name Abram, which literally means the father is exalted. And God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and he changed his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah later in the story for reasons that we'll learn later. Abram is a descendant of Noah's son, Shem, and he and his family lived in this large, bustling city known as Ur of Chaldean. That's the name of the city. And it was located in the region of Mesopotamia in modern-day Iraq. And we get the sense that Abram's father, who was named Terah, had built a life there, and that the Abraham clan were people that were prosperous, people of influence, people well-respected in that community of Ur. So these people of Ur, they worshipped. They worshipped all variations of mythical gods. And all these gods were ruled by one superior god. He was the moon god. So they worshipped the moon. And the moon god had the name Sin. So how ironic, before the Lord called Abram, he and his family and friends worshipped a god named Sin. So the Lord of all creation spoke a specific command to Abram, get up and go. And you notice that Abram didn't initiate this call. He didn't cry out to God or even seek him out in a relationship. God approached him. It was pure grace. God dipped his hands down into this dark hole in Ur and selected Abram for his special plan. So the command was straightforward, but hey, we don't want to minimize this. The command was a big ask. He's saying, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and maybe even leave, you know, brothers and sisters and nephews and nieces and aunts and uncles, and go. And what made this more difficult was the vagueness of this command, because he says, go to the land that I will show you. So he was just going, and he didn't know where the land was at this time. He didn't know his final journey, final destination, until well into his journey. And I can imagine some kind of dialogue between Abram and his neighbors as his moving pod is in his driveway, and they come over and they say, I see you're packing up, Abram. Yeah, yeah, really? Are you leaving town? Yeah, we're leaving in a few days. Well, you know you're not getting any younger, and that's kind of weird for you to start over new somewhere else at this stage of life. Well, yep, you know, Sarah and I are moving on. So where are you going? I don't know where we're going. You packed up everything you have. You're leaving everything familiar, and you have no idea where you're headed. Have you lost your mind, Abram? But I'm comforted to know that when the Lord called Abram, he also made Abram some rich promises. And reading ahead, you know that Abram himself wouldn't experience all these promises in full, because they ultimately would be fulfilled by the people of God in Israel and those us who become God's church. So we continue on in verse 2 and 3. We see these promises and blessings that God made to Abram, and they're beautifully written. It's poetry here. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. So God promised that Abram's offspring would become a great nation with wealth and with land and with a government and with a language, and that Abram's nation would be as great as any Gentile nation. And speaking of offspring, a huge storyline here is that Abram and Sarah were asked to believe God's promise of descendants, though they were not able to bear children of their own. He says, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. More irony. Remember back in, if you read prior in Genesis chapter 11, you can read about the Tower of Babel. And the builders of this tower built this tower for this purpose, so they could make a name for themselves. And God just shut that down, because in God's economy, nations and names become great when God makes them great. So by faith, Abram would receive what only God's grace could give. And by faith, Sarai would receive what God's grace could give her, that one day Sarai would be blessed to be called a mother, and then also called a mother of kings. So along with this personal blessing, there's also a promise that through Abram, the entire world would be blessed. Verse 3, I will bless those who curse you, God says. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God's grand plan to redeem the world would come through the faith of one of his descendants, Jesus, who was the son of Joseph, who was from the tribe of Judah, who was the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, and who was the son of Abram. And to help them accomplish this task, God gave Abram this piece of land. And we know now this little land bridge that's located where you could access three continents in the world, nestled between the Arabian Desert and the Mediterranean Sea. And later God would say to this nation of Israel that would be forming there through the prophet Isaiah, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. I love how the Apostle Paul words it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So those who blessed Abram would be blessed. And throughout history, those that have aligned themselves with God's people, with God's church, have prospered. But those who have cursed God and cursed God's people have not fared well in history. In verse 4 through 9, here's where we see Abram's faith on display. So Abram went, and he went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So Abram is showing us that he has the faith to say, well, if God says it, I'll do it. And for us, we need to interpret this and say, well, if it's in the Bible and it's clear to us, we do it. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. It's important that we know that in the time of the patriarchs in the Bible, God gave them very long lives. It was like 75 is the new 35, you know, in that day. So looking ahead, Abram actually lived a total of 175 years before he went home to be with God, and Sarai lived 127 years. So Abram and his family left Ur, and they made a stop in Haran, which is about 300 miles to the north from Ur, and it's likely that Abram's father there, Terah, was ailing, and he didn't have long to live. So they stayed in Haran for a season. And after his father passed, Abram and his family packed up and they set off on their final journey, final leg of their journey to this promised land. Verse 4 and 5, he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. I want to put up a map here at this point, just to give you the picture of the arc of their journey. It's about an 800-mile journey they made from Ur up to Haran and then down into the Promised Land and then, as we'll see, down into Egypt as well. So we are learning more about Abram on this journey so far. He was a man of faith. He was a man that was blessed with wealth and influence. He had servants and he had staff to manage this growing net worth that he was accumulating. And a couple of questions that I considered as I was studying this passage in these last couple weeks: am I seeing God's will? Am I seeking God's will deliberately and passionately? Am I able to pray brave prayers? Brave prayers like, Lord, guide me into your will regardless of what change might be necessary in my own life. Another question that I've been processing here is, am I making obedience too complicated? Am I hoping someone will come alongside me and give me a good reason not to do what God is asking me to do? Am I hoping to find a way to obey that doesn't involve hardship, discomfort, a sacrificial life? What if every one of our mission partners here at CPC, every one of our community group leaders, and every one of our staff or Bible study leaders looked for comfort and convenience and familiarity instead of obedience to this guiding light of God's Word? Churches, charities, ministries would close up shop all around us if that was the case. Let's keep going. So we've seen him as a man of faith, we've seen him as a man of influence, and now we're going to see him as a man of prayer. Verse 6. So Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So Abram and his clan moved through the land. They were scouting it out. And one problem became very obvious to them right away. Everywhere they looked, there were Canaanites. Why would these Canaanites be here if this is our land? And they want nothing to do with God. They wanted nothing to do with him. So I could see where Abram might have looked around and thought, did I make a wrong turn at Haran? Did I not hear it correctly? Maybe I misunderstood God. I imagine there was this temptation at several points along this journey to just bail on it, to surrender to the fear of being in the presence of these, these Canaanites in this foreign land. And then as God shows up, as he always does, verse 7, he shows up and shows his grace. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring. So in the middle of this, kind of this, maybe this crisis of faith, he shows up and he says, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the Lord appeared to him. The Lord repeated his promise. And what did Abraham do? He responded by building an altar. He built an altar for prayer and worship. As the world builds these towers to exalt themselves, Abram builds altars to exalt God. And what were those altars? They were just a stacking of stones in certain places to create a place to gather for prayer and worship. So to get an idea why they needed to trust God on this journey is this great tree of Moreh at Shechem. This tree of Moreh is where the Canaanites would assemble from far and wide to hear the oracles from the priests who received their message through the rustling of leaves on the big oak tree. That's the world they were going into here. And as he continued to scout out the land, we'll read on in verse 8. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev, which is the desert region to the south. So everywhere Abram went, he built an altar of stones and he called out to the Lord. And the Lord had promised to make Abram's name great. The Lord had promised that he would be exalted through Abram's ministry and his life. And it was just this wonderful display of faith. So we see faith. We see influence. We see prayer. We see these amazing spiritual encounters with God. It's a life of faith on display. So when we think about those great men of the Old Testament, Moses was the lawgiver, Joshua was the military leader, David was the brilliant king, Elijah was among the greatest of the prophets, but each of them could testify that Abram had this unique relationship with God to the point where he was called friend of God. That's who Abram was. And then through Abram, we're understanding in this series, we're going to understand more about God's grace and how the righteousness of God came to sinful people and was received by faith and not through works. And if we look ahead into the New Testament, we see references and attributes about Abram in chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is the chapter of faith, where it has the most space of all the others that are mentioned in that chapter. Most is given to Abram and Sarai's faith on display. We'll put that up on the screen, Hebrews 11, 8 through 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city. We sang about this today. Looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Wouldn't you just have wanted to have the opportunity to sit down and just talk to Abraham about his faith in God? And just listen to him? And don't you think Sarai must have thought of herself as so blessed that of all the women who are all the men who might want to marry me, Abraham did. Abraham, this man of faith, it's the kind of man that every Christian woman might want for their ideal husband. It's the kind of man that every Christian man who has daughters might want their daughter to marry. Like prayers, Lord, give me a daughter. Lord, give my daughter a man like Abram to marry, a man of faith, a man of influence, a man of prayer, a man of spiritual experience. But in verse 10, Our story takes this unexpected turn. This man of faith, this man of influence, this man of prayer becomes a man of failure. And God remained faithful even when Abram's faith failed. When Abram's faith was on display in verse 1 through 9, we see now in verse 10 through 20, we see God's grace on display. God doesn't hide anything here. No example of a perfect saint is on these pages. No sanitized story. It's a good day for all of us to understand that when a follower of Christ realizes that there are no perfect saints around him, just men and women like Abram and Sarah, who are real people who need God's grace just as much as we do. So we see God's grace on display. And first thing we see is Abram's faith is put to the test by a massive disappointment. Verse 10 has this phrase, "And now there was a famine in the land." Of all the places on earth, it's the place that God promised, the place Abram sacrificed to get to. This land promised to Abram is in famine. Literally, the land is starving. No flowing of milk and honey here. And you know what? Famines, as one came to Abram, come to everyone. Famines come in all shapes and sizes. And one of the things about famines that they have in common is they knock us off our feet. For instance, a doctor's report with the worst possible news. A divorce, the death of a loved one, unemployment, bankruptcy. All of these produce a famine, produce a hunger in us, and a crisis of faith, and a challenge that asks us, who really do I put my trust in? I mean, really? Famines test our faith, and our response to famines can reveal how strong and deep our faith might be, or they can reveal a lack of faith and then a growth opportunity by God's grace. And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. So Abram did what any of us would do to take care of his family. He went where the food was. Verse 11, and as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are." Seems like an odd time to say something like that. So you remember, in Sarah's day, 65 was the new 35. Here's Abram. He is, give him credit, he's complimenting his wife. But in verse 12, we see Abram at his worst, and he comes up with this harebrained scheme at his wife's expense. "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me and let you live. So say that you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." So we need to know in ancient culture, this ancient culture, a single woman was under the protection of her father. And if her father died, she was placed under the protection of her brother. And this means if someone wanted to marry this daughter, it means that the daughter, the suitor, had to negotiate with the father or with the brother. So if your eye was on marrying a single lady, you would be good to get in well with the father and with the brother. So you can see what he's thinking here. Okay, we're only going to be there a short time, so pretend you're my sister, and because when they see your beauty, they will be nice to me and not kill me. So don't worry, Sarai, before anything happens that could be bad, we will have our food and we will be out of there, and all this will work out great. How many disasters have happened between husbands and wives that began with this foolish idea that was put out there and with the words, "Nothing bad will happen, trust me." Verse 14, "When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. And I try to imagine that look that a husband and wife have back and forth when they realize that this plan has gone terribly wrong as Sarai is marched off against her will into Pharaoh's palace. So Abram's looking at Sarah, desperation in his eyes, what have I done? And Sarai's looking back at Abram thinking, look what you've done to me. And sure enough, what does Pharaoh do? He starts sending Abram these gifts, expensive gifts, verse 16, and he treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys and male and female servants and camels. So commentator R. Kent Hughes said that camels were introduced into Egyptian high society about that time. They were very expensive. They were the best transportation anybody could have. So when you think of a camel, think of a Ferrari. So the Pharaoh was giving Abram a fleet of Ferraris as he's watching his wife get ushered off into the palace. So he's accepting this expensive gift after expensive gift. You can imagine the guilt and the shame and the anxiety and the worry about her well-being as he's admiring his Ferrari. Crazy, conflicting things going on here. So here's this man of faith and influence and prayer and spiritual experience, and he's letting his fear overtake his faith. And every Christian husband knows what it's like to have their faith fail in front of their wife. Every one of us knows that. And every Christian wife knows disappointment. Sarai is separated from her husband. She's completely powerless and vulnerable, probably thinking, I married this man because he was a man of faith, because he was a man of influence, because he was a man of prayer. And how did I end up like this? She has discovered that the man she has married deeply disappointed her. She is married to a man who is flawed. And at every point, every Christian wife eventually comes to know this about their Christian husbands. I think I can hear my wife saying amen right now. But then God displays his grace. As the New Testament says, at the right time, when we are powerless, God sends his son. Verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her. Go. And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and with the Ferraris, all of it. So God saved the marriage of Abram and Sarai, and God saved his promise of the Messiah to come to bless the world. So what happened? People wonder, I do. What do you think happened to Sarai in her time with Pharaoh? We don't really know, but it's important to know that in that culture, and even in our culture, it takes a long time to prepare for a wedding. As a dad who has paid for two weddings, I know it takes a lot of time to prepare. Not really for me, I just wrote checks. But the hunch is that God protected Sarai in the palace, that this happened quickly enough. So just imagine the strain on this marriage. Try to put yourself in Sarai's shoes. If you're a woman, massive disappointment. I trusted you, Abram, and I look to you as a godly leader. I will never trust you again. And I can imagine Abram wanting to look his wife in the eye, but he feels that he has lost his right to her respect. And like most men, his mind is racing, trying to figure out how to fix his failure. What can I do? What can I say to make this thing go away? God has given him his wife back, But where do they go from here? I want to end our service today with three questions. They're this. What does faith mean to Sarai? First of all, we need to give attention to the mystery of sin. Mature Christians know that sin runs deep in the human personality and doesn't just disappear when one makes a decision for Christ. I heard it said that a Christian marriage can be defined as a union of two sinners in the process of recovery. I think that's a pretty good definition. And there's a book on Christian marriage with just a great title, What Did You Expect? So you know, at some point, your husband, your wife will disappoint you. They will not meet your expectations. And if you're surprised about that, you need to understand the mystery of sin. Second, look for a miracle of grace. This situation seemed hopeless. What could Abram do? He couldn't storm the palace and rescue her. She's absolutely powerless. The situation was desperate until God stepped in. There was a miracle that happened, and he is able to step in and deliver you as well. If you are in a situation where you see there is no way out, look for a miracle of grace. Believe that there is actually a living God who loves you. Next, stand firm in obedient faith. Who would blame her if she said, Abram, I'm out of here. I am done. But she didn't. Why? Because she had faith in God. God had promised that he would bless them. And it was faith in the promise of God that saved their marriage. I mean, and what would come of Sarah's obedient faith and enduring through this? Was it worth it? Well, what came of it? Christ, born into the line of Abram and Sarai. Galatians 3:16, Paul says this, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So there's more at stake than two folks struggling in a marriage. And when the door seems the easiest thing to head for, never underestimate what God may bring through your faithfulness in the most difficult circumstances. And there's just one more thing. There's virtue in fighting for a marriage, but there's a fine line. Actually, it's not a fine line. There is a demarcation between fighting for a marriage and staying in an abusive relationship. Seek counsel and safety if you think you might be in an abusive relationship. What does faith mean to Abram here? One thing is, whatever you do, quit deceptions and quit secret sins. It's so easy to fall into secret sins that you do things that you know are wrong. He had fear. He was ruled by this fear. But you convince yourself that you can get away with a harebrained plan because nothing bad has happened to you yet, but something bad will happen. Every sin brings about its wages. Renounce secret sins. Quit them. They will bring destruction to you. They will bring destruction to the people that you love most. Next, stop thinking about yourself. Remember, he said, when they see how beautiful you are, they will kill me. So stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about your wife, if you're a Christian husband here. Imagine how much pain could be avoided if you started thinking about that more today. Next, face your fears with faith. We don't know if Pharaoh would have actually killed Abram, but it's clear that fear was at the root of Abram's faith failure here. Fear binds us. Fear of saving face, fear of what might happen. Tell Christ what you're afraid of. Spit it out in a prayer to him, write it down in a sentence, and ask him to help. And finally, don't give up. Don't give up on the calling to be authentic men, to be a husband that's authentic, a father that's authentic, and an employee that's authentic. What we see in this series as we go through this is Abram just keeps on going. And for the sake of Christ, he didn't give up. And for the sake of Christ, we don't give up. And the last question is this: what does faith mean to you? Julie and I are at an interesting stage of life. We're empty nesters. And last Thursday, I got a call around dinner time from my son-in-law. And he usually doesn't call at that time. And picked up, and he just said, I need to talk to you. I'm really at wit's end here. And to know their situation, they have a very active two-year-old, my grandson, toddler, zipping around the house. And my daughter is 8 months pregnant. Our second grandchild is coming next month. So they are at this incredibly busy, incredibly stressful time in their marriage. And he was at his wit's end. He was calling for encouragement. So, you know, I do that. My wife does that. Julie does that. We're encouraging them. And as I hung up the phone, and Julie brought this up later as we talked about this, there's a Harry Chapin song, Cats in the Cradle. And the line is this: as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, my boy is just like me. My boy is just like me. And I thought about that. My son-in-law is just like me. My son-in-law was just like me. And I remember back, and we talked about how stressful that time was and how we disappointed each other in our marriage during that time in particular. And we weren't trusting in God. We weren't following these things that this scripture tells us to do. And I remember as a young pastor, I'd show up to church and people say, how you doing? And I'd give a big smile and say, everything's fine. Everything's great. And inside, no, it's not. We're struggling, and every marriage goes through that. There's times when our faith is weak, the status of our faith is revealed by the struggles that we go through, and we needed and got a glimpse of God. And I tried to leave him with some encouragement. I hoped I helped him, and then as I got off the phone, I thought, thank God I'm an empty nester now. So we listen and we encourage and we tell them things like, stop thinking of yourselves and don't give up. The season will pass and look for a working of God's grace in your life and stay obedient. Stay obedient in the faith and you'll make it through. Anyway, God calls us to display obedient faith and then he tests our faith to grow our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you gave Abram that we have today. And we thank you for the example that we have, the real life example. And we're grateful for your blessings. We're grateful for your callings. We're grateful for your promises. We're grateful for your grace. Help us on our journeys to grow in our faith as we continue in this series on Abram. So speak to us now. Meet us where we are. May your spirit work in our hearts in a particular way. What's that next step of obedience, of faith, of trust in you, whatever famine we're facing? In Jesus' name, amen.